Just want to read about three little verses. This song should have been taken from these verses. It's in Psalm 73, verse 23. I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, you will lead me to glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I know who holds tomorrow.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live. Tomorrow, and I know.
And how glad we are for that kind of assurance that he has given to us. Let us turn once again to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3 and verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This will be the final segment, the final leg of our journey through these messages on Christ's life within us. And today we're going to speak on glory, as we find in verse 4. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have seen this pattern a number of times during this series of messages. In verse 3, we find it is an absolute fact with God that ye are dead and your life was hid with Christ in God. We have seen it over and over again that God says we died in Christ at Calvary. There comes that day when indeed we must believe it, we must appropriate it, it is absolutely the truth, and we must take it unto ourselves as being an absolute fact, just as God does. We have indeed gone down into death with Christ Jesus, but we have also been raised up with him in newness of life. Then, as we find the Apostle Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We must indeed lose our own selves and find that new identity in Christ. Then we find here in verse 4, Christ is indeed our life. We know that he shall appear, and when that happens, it is guaranteed that we too shall appear with him in glory. The Apostle Paul gives to us this same message in Colossians 1:27. He was describing the mystery among the Gentiles. And the mystery is this: it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to notice a little bit about that glory today, because it is an absolute fact that every believer, every person in the church, everyone who has been born again will share in some measure the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us also understand, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, but everyone doesn't have the same hope, and every believer is not going to share or experience the same glory. 1 Corinthians 15 will not turn there. That is that wonderful resurrection chapter. And we find that Paul says there is a terrestrial glory. That is the glory of the world or of the earth. We know from Scripture that in eternity there will be simply earth dwellers. All believers are not going to heaven. Then we find Paul says there is the celestial glory. That is the heavenly glory. And then he describes that there are different glories even in heaven. There's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. There's another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. There are multiple glories in heaven. And the star glory, which we have commented on many times, tells us of that wonderful elite company known as the Bride of Christ. But there are different glories even in that bridal company. We will find out why here in just a moment. But there are different glories, will be different glories, even though they're a part of the Bride of Christ. There are still different glories in that elite company. It is imperative that we notice and that we understand the source of glory. And that is, glory only emanates from Christ Jesus. we read of Christ, the hope of glory. Let us understand once again and emphasize that the glory we will have in eternity stems from Christ. It emanates from Christ. He is the very source of glory. Now, I know that there are many people in our world who think that you're going to get glory because of the great ministry you might have. You will receive glory for all of these sacrifices that you make. You receive glory for all the works that you do. All of these things are important, but understand this. The only glory we have stems from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to go back to the first chapter of the book of John. John 1. We have seen these verses many times. There are those who have memorized a great many of them. Let us go down to verse 12. But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is a reference to the new birth. This is how the life of Christ gets into us. Paul spoke of Christ's life within, the Christ life in you. That happened the day we were born again. When we surrendered ourselves, when we allowed, when we invited Christ into our hearts, we were born again. I want to notice that it was of God. It was not of the will of flesh or of man, but indeed of God. The new birth is supernatural. No one else can do it outside of God. And how he did it, how he does it, who can tell? But it is God who implanted the very life of the Lord Jesus within our hearts. And so it indeed tells us here we are born of God. Then we come to this next wonderful verse, verse 14. Many have memorized this. Many have grasped its meaning. Many have gloried in what it says. And so we read, the Word was made flesh. The Word is Christ, always has been. He is the living Word of God, but he was made flesh. He came down into this world and he was housed in a body of flesh and blood exactly as we have. And John says he dwelt among us. And then notice these words, and we beheld his glory. You see, Christ is the only source of that glory for us. It is Christ in me that is the glory of which Paul spoke there in Colossians. And now we read, we beheld his glory. It is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then John enlarges on what that glory is, full of grace and truth. It is grace and truth that is the very fabric of Jesus' being, so to speak. It is a part of his glory. And then notice verse 16. And of his fullness, his fullness of glory, his fullness of grace and truth, of his fullness have all we received. I want to notice two things here with this little word of his fullness. We well know that the moment we believed on Jesus, we did not receive the fullness of the glory or of the truth or of the grace that we are eventually to have. It comes little by little by little by little. But the other thing I want to notice about that, of his fullness means that there are some believers who will never experience the fullness of this grace and the fullness of this glory. Now, what they do is none of our business, but I'm just saying this is why there are different glories in heaven. It depends on how much of Christ is manifest in the believer, how much he has laid hold of, how much he has claimed for his own, how much he has allowed God, the power of the Holy Ghost, to make manifest the life of Christ in his body. And that's exactly what Paul has told us, and we have discovered in these messages. God wants to have the life of Jesus made manifest in my mortal body. This, he is the source of the glory that we are talking about. This indeed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The more of Christ that is in my life, the greater the hope of glory that I will have and indeed enjoy throughout eternity. And so we are the sons of God, children of God. We graduate into full-grown, mature sons of God. And we find that these sons manifest that glory of Christ. And it is indeed in varying degrees. There is a path. We could, I'm sure, spend a number of messages describing the different ways that God produces the glory in our lives. But I find it so beautifully illustrated in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, it is spoken so beautifully, so succinctly, that we might understand what God is doing in our lives today. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, and Paul is talking about all Christians, have this opportunity. Let us understand that just because people have opportunity doesn't always mean they lay hold of it. But we all, as Paul says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Again, remember the glory that we have now and the glory that will be revealed in eternity comes from only one place, and that is Christ himself. And so we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And again, it is by the Spirit of the Lord. It's something we cannot do on our own. Yeah. This is a wonderful conclusion that Paul has reached. It is a glorious conclusion, and we'll see more about it in just a moment. But how did he get here? How did he come to this conclusion that we are speaking of here? Let us back up to verse 9, because Paul is making a great contrast of the covenant of divine grace and the covenant of law. Verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation, the ministration of condemnation is law. And there are multitudes of people that really do want to be under the law. They glory in being under the law. But being under the law is a detriment to the glory which God wants to reveal in our lives. Did you know that humanity is really by nature legal or a lawkeeper or must have all of these rules and all of these things? Men go for that. And oftentimes the reason they do is so they can glory in it. Go back to the time of Jesus and find out how the Pharisees and Sadducees just gloried in what they thought was their keeping of the law. They didn't know that they were not keeping it, but the part that they saw, the part they measured themselves by, they just gloried in it. And it doesn't make any difference at all to God. It doesn't count with God. The only thing that counts with God is Christ. This is what God is looking for. But the ministry or the ministration of condemnation, which is the law, if that be glory. And it was. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when the law was given, when Mount Sinai just erupted, as it were, with the glory of God, and it was smoking and shaking, and so much so that the people were terrified and they drew back. Even Moses himself said, I do exceedingly quake in fear. The giving of the law was glorious. The glory of God was manifest there. As a matter of fact, God cannot appear anywhere without there being glory. But notice what Paul says. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Paul says, in reality, there is no comparison between the glories of the two covenants, law and grace. And so even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. If it was glorious in the doing away of the law, if that was glorious, what God replaced it with is far more glorious. And the sad fact is there are many in our world today that have never gotten a revelation of the glory of the grace covenant that God has given. But indeed, we can. Verse 13, Paul begins to give us a beautiful illustration of this and how detrimental law is to our spiritual growth and well-being. The law will never make one spiritual. There are those that would argue against that, but the scripture declares it so. The law appeals to the flesh, and the flesh has no quarter or part in God's program. And so we find that even though men may think that all of their sacrifices and all of their contributions and all of their gifts and all of the humanitarian efforts and all of these things that they contribute, thinking they are gaining the glory of God, it's all nothing. Let us understand and emphasize once again the only glory we will ever have, and the only glory we will ever manifest throughout eternity, comes directly from Jesus. This is what we must concentrate on. I will guarantee you that if we concentrate on Christ, and if Christ is formed in my life, there will be the so-called humanitarian efforts. There will be a benefit to other believers. There will be an expression of love unto those around us. There will be that great benefit that men are looking for. But understand, it all comes from Jesus. He is the source of any goodness in this world, that goodness which is recognized by God. Notice what the illustration that Paul gives. We have seen this many, many times over the years and have enjoyed it. Verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It means as long as they are looking to the law, that law will never be abolished in their own lives. They are never going to get by the law. And there are people that don't want to get by the law because they do think it will make them spiritual when it will not. Paul says the law is actually a veil. This is what he likens it to here when he says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. In other words, Moses came down from the mountain. And I am sure had we been there, we would have looked on it the same way. Were that this man coming down, his face shining like a neon bulb, it might just present a few questions for you. What they saw was the glory of Christ in the face of Moses, and it terrified them. And so Moses put the veil over his face. Paul likens that to the law. The law actually shields or obscures the glory of Christ. Verse 15, even unto this day. Well, notice verse 14 first. Their minds were blinded, and there are many minds blinded by what the law was for in our world today. Until this same day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil, the law, that which is obscures the glory of Christ, is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that means when their hearts turn to the Lord, it will not be through the law. And we know that for an absolute fact. Israel as a nation will not be justified by the law. They will be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way we all are today. But it was that veil which was hiding the glory of Christ. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 18, we all with open face. We are looking upon this face, showing the fullness of the glory of Christ. This is what we are to see. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass. That glass is none other than the Word of God. He is the Word. He was made flesh. He is still the same. We are still and must still look upon Him. And so we are with open face, not with a veil, not with anything blocking our vision of that glory. We are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And then it has an amazing effect on us. It changes us into the same image. This is the glory of that life within us. We are changed into the same image of Christ. And once again, it happens from glory to glory. That's what John meant when he said, of His fullness have all we received. At any given moment in our lives, we are only receiving a portion of the glory that is available to us until finally it is all built into the fullness of the glory of Christ in my life. And so we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. And once again, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not anything that we can do on our own. We can't accomplish it with all of our willpower and with all of our thinking and all of these things, contortions that men might go through. It must be the Spirit of the Lord that changes me from glory to glory into that same image of Christ. I want to view a little snapshot of the end product. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19. And verse 10. And we have seen this story once again many times. It had to have been a real thrill for John to see all of those images, all of those moving pictures there in the book of Revelation. to know what is going to happen in these last days? Well, we can view the same pictures if we allow the Holy Ghost to reveal it to our hearts also. And when we view them, we realize we are living in that time right now. And if that doesn't bring a thrill to your heart, something is wrong. The coming of Jesus should thrill our hearts. It shouldn't bring dread and fear. It should thrill our hearts that Jesus shall soon appear, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, I say, if that message does not bring great feelings and triumph and joy into our hearts, we need to examine ourselves as to what is wrong. And so here we find in verse 10, John says, I fell at his feet. Now, his feet refers to the angel. You will see him back here in the 17th chapter. This angel was explaining all of these things that John had seen, all of these images and all of these words that he had heard and all of this. Then he told him about the bride of Christ here in these previous verses, and it seems like that just put him over the top. That is, John, it just overwhelmed him. And so we read in verse 10, when he told him that, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. We very well know that John was spiritual enough to know that you do not worship angels. John knew enough. He was spiritual enough to know the only one you worship is God. So why did he do this? There's only one answer. He thought this was Jesus. And this is really borne out in these words. As he explained, this angel explained to him, I am of thy fellow servant. I am of thy brethren. Notice this, that have the testimony of Jesus. That is what John saw. He saw the glory of Jesus in this testimony that was manifested in this full overcomer. This is what people are to see in our lives. And no, they're not to fall down and worship. Indeed, they are to see the glory of the Lord Jesus in my life. That's what John saw. And so this man says, what you have seen, John, is the testimony of Jesus. And then he explains it further. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is the word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. We must look on the same Word today. And the testimony of Jesus must become real and manifest in my life. And so we understand as we look into the perfect law of liberty. That's what happened to this man, this angel. He was changed from glory to glory into the same image of Christ, and it was so manifest that John thought it actually was Jesus. That's a powerful testimony. But that's a testimony that can be yours and mine. Because you see, we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. We are to look at this same word of prophecy, the same spirit of prophecy which is in God's word. And as we do that, as we take this message to my own heart, it is the Word of God. It is this very Spirit of God that will change me into the same image. And I can display this fullness of the glory of Christ, even as this man did. Paul mentions this wonderful evidence or result in other places. We have just seen in our opening text today, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Here in Revelation 19 is a manifestation of that. Philippians 3:20 says it this way: our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That has been translated as the body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That has been translated the body of his glory. And it is according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If we give him the opportunity, he will change me into the same image, reflecting the same glory, indeed, by the glorious Spirit of the Lord. And I am persuaded that we are reaching a time in the world's history where that time is very, very soon to be realized, when we shall appear with him in glory.